Is there a better known story in the Bible than the crossing of the Red Sea? It's a story that we teach our kids in Sunday school. It's in every children's Bible. It's been in numerous movies, probably the most famous one being the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, where Moses is portrayed as a kind of hero. And a few years ago, I even went to Universal Studios in Hollywood. And if you've ever done that, you take one of these carts around, sort of these trolley kinds of carts, and they drive you, they show you the special effects of how they split the Red Sea, and your cart drives right into the water and the sea parts. It's a very neat kind of thing, and you drive right through the middle of Hollywood's version of the Red Sea. And it's a very dramatic story, and we could be forgiven for looking past some of the small details about the story. We could be forgiven for thinking that Moses is really the point of the story. But there are some interesting things when you dig a little bit deeper. The book of Numbers says something really interesting. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble." Some versions, it even says meek. Humble. "More than all people who were on the face of the earth." Meeker than all people on the face of the earth. And that got me to thinking about the Ten Commandments movie. That's not the impression that I get from Charlton Heston of a meek Moses. Do you? No, you get a very strong and confident Moses. So that caused me to look back a little bit into the book of Exodus before the crossing of the Red Sea. When Moses is called in chapter 4, verse 13, and God says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh that I am going to rescue my people out of slavery and that they are no longer going to be working for the Egyptians." Moses' response is what? Chapter 4, verse 13, Moses says, and I'm quoting him here now, "O Lord, please send somebody else to do it." Did you remember that? I didn't. He says, I'm not really interested in what you want me to do. I'd rather you send somebody else. And so he says that once in chapter 4. He says it twice more in chapter 6. When God says, you know, it's time to do this, Moses says, "My own people won't listen to me. I'm not very popular with the Israelites. How are they going to listen to how is Pharaoh going to listen to me?" And he says, "I'm a clumsy speaker." Now, Moses says this three times before he actually goes and does what God tells him to do. And it's only when God sends Aaron, Moses' brother, and says, "Well, he'll help you. He'll give you a little bit of companionship on the way." But three times Moses declines, or tries to decline, the call to which God gives him. And it's rather remarkable to me that this image that we have of a strong, confident Moses, a bold Moses, as we sang in the hymn a moment ago, a bold Moses is very different from the Moses that we get, at least in the beginning of Exodus. Most meek upon all the earth. Verse 11 of chapter 14, which we heard Bill read a few moments ago, verse 11 says this: "The Israelites cried out to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt?'" Look at that. Already Moses is getting blamed. "Why have you done this, Moses? Why did you lead us all this way? Did you take us out here just to see us die?" Then in verse 15, a few verses later, God says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward." Now that seems like a weird verse to me. Why do you cry out to me? This is the same God, of course, of whom it said, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Right? And here, God is actually saying to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" And I think there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that in a second. Verse 17, a little bit later, gives us the reason that God wants to act here, the reason that God will cause the miracle of the Red Sea to happen. "I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. The whole reason for the Passover and for the Exodus, the whole reason for the crossing of the Red Sea is not to uphold Moses. It's not to make Moses an effective leader, although he does become that. The next three books of the Bible are about Moses and his leadership. He becomes or grows into that role. But the point of the Red Sea is not Moses. But the point of the Red Sea is about God. And the reason God upbraids Moses and says, "Why are you crying out to me?" is because I think God is saying, "Why are you crying out to me now? Where have you been throughout all of this? Why haven't you been crying out continually? How come now that it's so desperate and it seems impossible, now you're crying out to me? You're standing with the waters from the Red Sea lapping at your toes, and now you've got a problem. But I, says the Lord, I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army." In today's world, I propose that many Christians and many churches struggle with the kind of meekness and lack of confidence that Moses had. If previous generations, the people who founded Hills Church, for example, were worried about finding the biblical God, were worried about finding the biblical God instead of maybe the God of the Hindus or the Romans or any other kind of religion, if they were worried about plumbing the Bible for finding out the true nature of God, I would say in America in 2011, people worry about finding God at all. You've heard people say it. God doesn't speak to people like God used to in the Bible. So where in the world do we find God? And Moses, in the presence of the Almighty, Moses, in the very presence of the Almighty God, is still wavering. Think of what he's seen already. Moses has done three miracles in Pharaoh's court. He threw down a staff and it turned into a snake. And then God commanded him to take the snake by the tail and it turned back into a staff. Then God commands Moses to put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he pulls it out again, it has turned all leprous and has boils on it. And then when he places it back inside his cloak, it becomes restored back again to a healthy hand. And then Moses is required to pour out from a jug water from the Nile River, that when he pours it out on the ground, it is blood. It turns into blood. And Moses has seen the plagues, the frogs, the gnats, the mysterious darkness that covers only the Egyptian land. And now the Israelites are free from slavery, and they're still wondering what's going to happen. They're still wondering, what is God going to do? They can't believe that God is going to cause a way out of no way. And that could make us despair about our own human capabilities. Moses isn't getting it together. But Moses' ability is not the point of this story. The point of this story is God's ability. That God is faithful even when we are not. That God is powerful even when we feel powerless. That even when we're standing on the shore of the Red Sea and we can't see a way out, God's steps ahead of us. God can be trusted when we are exhausted. God rescues the Israelites not because they were great, not because they were all that faithful, not because they were all that grateful. As a matter of fact, they're not grateful at all. They turn on Moses and say, "Oh, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into. We're about ready to be killed. All that Passover, all that Exodus, and here we are. We're going to die surrounded by the greatest army that the world has ever known, the Egyptian army." God doesn't rescue them because they're all that faithful. God rescues them because he says, "I will gain glory for myself." It's part of God's very nature to rescue his people. It's part of God's very nature to be known as a faithful God, to be known as a God who rescues his people, who gives us blessings upon blessings. God witnesses the trouble of the Israelites, and he remembers his covenant, his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God remembers that he has promised never to leave his people alone. As we struggle to understand this world, and struggle we do, it's been hard to turn on the television in the last week without being reminded of terrible evils that are around in this world, with the 10th anniversary of 9/11 today, We struggle with that. We struggle with environmental degradation. We struggle with declining numbers of faith or political confusion. Yet as we struggle with that, we have to remember that in some way we've been there before. Maybe not literally, but the Israelites were there. Great evil around them, with them standing right before the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. And we remember that we believe in a God who sent his only Son to be crucified, that God the Father knows loss and terror, and he has plumbed the depths of evil and come out on the other side victorious. God the Father knows sadness. He knows the unbelievable sadness of losing his only Son to an unjust and evil world. And that's part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. Christianity is different from other religions because we're all about the gospel. We're all about delivering good news to a world that doesn't like to hear or can't hear good news. Whatever you turn on today on television, I guarantee you somewhere along the way there will be bad news. Memories of that horrible day 10 years ago, or maybe you don't even have to turn on the television to hear bad news. Picking up the phone and talking to a family member, family friction or unemployment, depression or loss of a family member, poor health, doubt, disbelief, fear, loneliness. To any of those, we Christians have good news to deliver. And that good news is, no matter how impossible it looks, no matter how much the waves are lapping at your toes, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And Moses makes a big mistake in this story. He miscalculated. But it wasn't him miscalculating his own ability. He miscalculated the power of God. Moses says, "They won't believe me. The people won't believe me. Pharaoh won't believe me. And I guarantee you, they won't believe you either, God." And that's where Moses makes a mistake. That's a mistake we dare not make. Exodus presents a well-defined situation of impossibility. From a human point of view, there is no future for the Israelites. Yet from God's point of view, he makes a way out of no way. God meets our needs as well, no matter what they are. What a mighty and powerful and loving God we serve. Amen.